If you brought a Bible, I'd like for you to follow along with us. We've been ripping right through the last couple of verses. It's all right. We've been in the last week we were in verse 12. We were supposed to get through verse 12 and 13. We'll do that tonight, I believe. But remember, Jude is addressing false teachers, false leaders, false pastors. He is addressing apostates, basically, that have crept into the church and are polluting, not only polluting the church doctrinally, but morally polluting the church. The Bible speaks in previous verses of their lasciviousness, their wicked immorality. You might remember he called them in verse 12 spots, blemishes, blots, stains in your feast of charity, in your agape meal. But we also saw that the word spots can refer to underwater rocks, submerged rocks, a reef that can cause a ship to become shipwrecked. And we looked at that last week, how false teachers can shipwreck the faith of some, like Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked the faith of some. So he mentions the agape meal when they feast with you, feeding themselves. These were shepherds who shepherded themselves, who fed themselves, concerned only about themselves. Men without fear. That's not a good thing here, because it means they have no reverence for God, no fear of God, and no fear of consequences for their actions. He called them clouds without water, carried with winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is pretty much characteristic of many of the false shepherds, false leaders, false teachers, false preachers in the church, even to this very day, who, greedy for gain, they feed themselves on the flock. So I did want to visit again this one statement in verse 12, where Jude calls them twice dead. Twice dead. I think that's worth us taking just a couple more minutes to look at. Depending on who the commentators are, they translate this, or they define it several different ways, being twice dead. But let me read the footnote in my Bible. I think it gets to the point. It says, the apostate teachers among Jude's readers are twice dead, or literally twice having died. The false teachers were once believers in Christ who had passed from death unto life, but had sometime afterward severed their union with Christ and passed out of life back into death. Now, there's a lot of folks who say that that can't happen, that once a person has received life, you can't go backwards. There's no way that a person could lose a salvation that they had. But I do believe there is such a thing as apostasy. I do believe that the Bible warns about it repeatedly, and therefore we should consider it a real possibility. Apostasy being a turning away from the faith that was once held. Faith once held that was abandoned. Faith once believed, truth once believed, that was then abandoned, which would... We're not talking here about backsliding. Backsliding can lead to apostasy. But apostasy is a total rejection of Christ, where no more does a person believe in Christ or want to hear anything about Christ. Don't even mention it. You know, that's, they have turned away from Christ, hardened now in their sin and rebellion, and apostate. And for an apostate, according to the Bible, there's really no repentance for that. There's no turning back. It's not like a person... See, Pentecostals are accused of believing that you can lose your salvation, like you might misplace your keys or something. Can't find my keys. Oh, I'm lost. Well, they think some people accuse Pentecostals, people like us, that's the way y'all think about salvation. Oh, I lost it somewhere. And there are some people who do believe that. I mentioned once before about a Pentecostal fellow that I used to cut his hair way back in the day. And I was asking him about the Lord, and I asked him if he was saved. He said, not right now. And so when I said, what do you mean, not right now? He said, well, I started smoking again. And according to their belief system, you know, if you back up in any way, I guess if you let your hair grow too long over your ears as a man, maybe you would lose your salvation, because they weren't supposed to let, if you're a man, your hair don't touch your ears. If you're a woman, you don't cut your hair. You don't dye your hair. You don't wear makeup. You don't wear pants. And these, to them, these are all like salvation issues, you know. But anyway, how did I get on that? I was talking about, So we're accused of believing that salvation can be lost and found. So that a person, well, I'm lost right now, but tomorrow I'm going to quit smoking and I'll be saved again. So salvation isn't lost and found. I believe personally, if you are saved, it is not easy to apostatize. You have to intentionally reject Christ, deny Christ, refuse Christ, and abandon Christ altogether. I hear some pretty bizarre conspiracy theories at times, like, I don't know if you remember when people were thinking the credit card, you get a credit card, that's like getting the mark of the beast, or a debit card, now that's the mark of the beast. Well, according to the Bible, if you take the mark of the beast, there's no salvation for you. You're eternally damned. Once a person takes the mark of the beast, they're eternally damned. No one will take that mark by accident. It won't be, ooh, they tricked me. It's, you know, if you get the vaccination, that's the mark of the beast. No, the mark of the beast will come to those who purposely, intentionally, and forever reject Christ and say so. Because they'll have to do that to get the mark of the beast. And again, there's no salvation for those who do. It's like the fallen angels. There's no salvation for them either. The fallen angels cannot repent. They cannot be saved. They will not be restored. Who died for fallen angels? Especially since they are objects of individual creation. They're not like us, that we were procreated in the lineage of Adam. Angels were objects of direct creation by God individually. There's no repentance, no salvation, no provision, no atonement for the fallen angels. But here, I believe the Bible speaks of twice dead. It can be translated dead again, because the word twice can also be translated again, and it is translated that way in the King James at least a couple of times. Let me read what Adam Clark said. Adam Clark was an old British Wesleyan theologian. When he spoke about this particular statement, twice dead, he said, first, naturally and practically dead in sin, from which they had been revived by the preaching and grace of the gospel. Secondly, dead by backsliding or apostasy from the true faith, by which they lost the grace they had before received, and now likely to continue in that death because plucked up from the roots, their roots of faith and love being no longer fixed in Christ Jesus. The JFB commentators, Jameson Fawcett Brown, this old conservative, old-time Bible commentators, usually very reliable, they define the term twice dead this way. First, when they cast their leaves in autumn and seem during winter dead, but revive again in spring. Second, when they are plucked up by the roots. Excuse me. So these apostates, once dead in unbelief, and then by profession and baptism, raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, but now having become dead again by apostasy, and so hopelessly dead. There is a climax, not only without leaves like trees in late autumn, but without fruit. Not only so, but dead twice. So I do believe that apostasy is a possibility, and that what Jude refers to here is that very thing. Dead again, twice dead. You know what the Bible says about some of this. Yes, sir. Yeah, Dan, hand him that.
What I've seen is that they're dedicated people that love the Lord, and they say you can't possibly lose your salvation, use it, support it with Scripture. And there are other dedicated people that love the Lord and say, you be careful, nobody can take it from you, but you could lay it down, and they support it with the Scripture. Okay, seems to me, since both sides make their arguments, it would be better to err on the side of caution and say, I'm never going to do anything stupid and walk away from God.
Absolutely. And you know, I believe if a person is genuinely saved, you don't want to turn away from the Lord. You want to please the Lord. Is it possible that you could harden yourself in sin and commit sin and return to a lifestyle of sin after knowing the truth, after receiving the truth, turn away from that? Is it possible then to lose it all? Well, the Bible says it is possible. There's a number of verses that could be cited, but Hebrews chapter 6 is one. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, 5, and 6, for it is impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they shall fall away, which reveals what? That it is possible to fall away. Why the warning in that, if it's not even possible? To renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I would think that that verse alone is enough to make somebody realize that it's possible to fall away. And therefore, we must guard ourselves at all times. These apostates, this is what Jude says, dead again, twice dead. There's another passage. I'm going to read it. You can turn here if you like. It's just a few pages over if you want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Why don't you turn there with me? Let's just take a minute and turn to Hebrews 10. These are verses that I know most of us are familiar with, but let's take a minute and read them. Some of the language that Jude uses is strong and worth our contemplation. Hebrews 10, I'm going to read beginning in verse 23. Let us, he's talking to the church, right? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some just seem to fall off by the wayside, is what he's referring to here. Don't let that happen. Don't fall back into the old life, the old ways, the old sins. He says, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, it actually speaks of if we go back to a lifestyle of sin. That's what this means. If we go on willfully sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, if we go on willfully sinning, if we ignore what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives or wants to do in our lives, the one version translates this, if we choose to go on sinning, this is a deliberate act. You know, we deliberately choose to go on living a lifestyle of sin after we've received this knowledge of the truth. It's a Greek word that actually means full knowledge. We really got it. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. You see, the sacrifice of Christ, that's all there is. There isn't going to be anything else to atone for a person's sin. So if you're going to reject that sacrifice, you've got nothing. He says, this is what you have to look forward to. Verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, do you suppose, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? They were sanctified. Sanctified, just it's that same word, cleansed, washed, purified, counted as holy. He goes on in verse 31, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think that's pretty sober. I believe it's pretty sober over in the book of Revelation chapter 3 in verse 5 when the Lord said, he that overcomes will be clothed in white raiment and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I won't blot his name out of the book of life. Doesn't that imply that it's a possibility to have one's name blotted out of the book of life? You want to make sure your name's in the book of life. Revelation 20, whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. You want to make sure your name's in the book. There's nothing more important than that. Jesus said, don't rejoice because you can cast out devils. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's what you want to rejoice about. So these are distinct, I believe, distinct possibilities. The distinct possibility that apostasy is possible. John 15, I'm the vine, the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me. Every branch in me. He's the vine. If you're in me, you're connected to him. But he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, so it'll bear more fruit. And he goes on, John 15, 6, if a man abide not in me, does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Well, I could spend more time on this. I could get us to read over in 2 Peter. Peter talks about this very same, the very same thing. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 addresses pretty much what Jude addresses. And I'm going to read a verse here, and then we're going to move right along. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17. Familiar verses, but he's speaking here of the same apostates that Jude was referring to. 2 Peter 2:17, these apostates, these are wells without water. Remember, Jude called them clouds without water. These are wells without water, clouds carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. He goes on and says, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this tell you? That they came to know the Lord, right? They came to know the Lord. If they are again entangled therein and overcome, that is, they go back to the old lifestyle. They go back, they go on sinning, as we mentioned. He says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to its wallowing in the mire. Sober. These are sober verses. So, I think it's worth us pointing them out because Jude is speaking about religious leaders who are walking, teaching, leading in churches, and yet are themselves apostates. So I'm in Jude. I wanted to touch on that particular statement again, them being twice dead, but let's move on to verse 13. Oh, yes, sir. Let's get you a microphone, Nelson. Yeah.
Can we spend just a few more minutes here? Am I on?
Yes, you are on, yeah. You just got a hold close to you.
Okay. I've been through a whole lot of different, let's say, denominations. I love this church. One of the things I was exposed to early was once saved, always saved. You've referenced that.
Yes.
I've read through the New Testament multiple times. The only verse that has popped out to me, and you pointed out a lot more, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I think you've pretty much addressed this, so let me just go through a couple of quick statements.
Go right ahead.
We all sin, so a sin is not the same thing as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
We're talking about the difference between, and for sin, I always phrase it this way. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. My sin was not done 2,000 years ago. He died for it, past, present, and future.
That's correct.
So my sin tomorrow was already paid for. But this is not what we're talking about, doubly dead. Doubly dead is I say, I don't care what Jesus did. I don't believe what he did. I might have believed it in the past, but I don't believe it anymore. I reject it. It's not just a, like you started out, a falling away of, you know, a backslidden person.
Correct.
Okay, I just kind of wanted to clarify that because I've been under a lot of different teaching, and that once saved, always saved statement can really trap you into not understanding these verses.
Right.
Okay, that's
and I know where they come from because I came from that background also. That was my Baptist background. You know, our church was a one-point Calvinist. The one point is If you're saved, you can never, ever fall away from that salvation, no matter what you do, no matter what sin you commit. Go ahead, Dave.
Okay, and an argument I've heard is that, well, once you become a child of God, you always are. Well, let me make something personal. I have a child that won't have anything to do with me. Might as well not be my child.
Yeah, that's true. We don't want to instill the idea that we should live in terror if we sinned. Sin is wrong, and we should repent. Any sin, we should repent. We cannot let sin again become a part of our regular life. That cannot be the way we live anymore. Because apostasy is real, and that's why there's so many warnings against it. Don't go back to those things. Don't live that way. Because it is possible. It is possible. I don't think it's easy to do. But I think it's possible that you could abandon the faith and fall away from what you once held. I'm going to give you an example in just a few minutes. But here in Jude verse 13, Jude is still continuing his description of these false teachers. And his words, he minces no words. Verse 13, these men are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. It's, again, an interesting picture. If you've been around a seashore, you see the big waves that come in. They push all kinds of trash up on the seashore. I know a lot of people like to beach comb, and they look for little rocks and shells. It's not talking about the good stuff that might, you know, that might wash up. It's talking about the filth, the scum, the dead things, the seaweed, you know, all the debris that's in the water that just gets washed up on. That's what it's talking about. This is what these raging waves of the sea produce as far as the false teachers are concerned. They only foam out trash and mud and filth. The idea, they are unprofitable. They are unprofitable. And then he calls them in verse 13, wandering stars. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A wandering star. Now, this is something we would call like a meteor or a shooting star, which is interesting to see. Out in the dark night, you see a meteor flash across the sky. Ooh, a shooting star. It shines. It's brilliant. It's kind of exciting. But how long does it last? In a second, it's gone. You try to get somebody's attention. Oh, look, a shooting star. Where? Too late. It's already gone. And just like the shooting star vanishes into oblivion, you know, and everything is dark again, well, that's what Jude compares these false teachers to. Momentary brightness, momentarily exciting, momentarily beautiful to see, but it doesn't last, and they will vanish into darkness forever. This is what Jude is saying. You know, some of these apostates become quite popular for their brilliance. They can seem really bright, like a shooting star. They can gain fame and fortune and great crowds. I think of some like Bart Ehrman, who was a brilliant scholar, is a brilliant scholar, but abandoned the faith long ago, denies Christ, denies the Bible, denies blood atonement, denies everything, really. And yet is a professor of religion. Oh, yeah, a professor of religion. This is what children go to religious schools to hear. You know, this is the kind of professors there are. And some, he's a... If there was an apostate, it would have to be Bart Ehrman. And I know that there are others as well, but brilliant for the moment. shining star, but condemned to eternal darkness. And you don't want to follow folks like that, or you wind up in the same place. Interesting word, wandering star. The word wandering is actually the word planet, where we get our English word planet from. Because the ancient navigators in the sea, the mariners, they knew how to distinguish between a star and a planet. And they didn't want to set their instruments to a planet, because in their mind, the planets were wandering. That's what they called them. They were wandering stars because they were always moving. I guess at the time, perhaps they didn't know that the planets were following their own rotation around the sun. But the stars in the far background seemed fixed. So, you know, I've since read that even these distant stars, especially in distant galaxies or in their own rotation, their galaxies rotate, I guess. But anyway, the stars were fixed. You could set your course by it, but the planets themselves were in a rotation, in an orbit. So that's how they got the name of wandering stars. The idea being that the false teachers were erratic. They were not stable. And what they taught could change from day to day, week to week, whatever, because a lot of them are guided by their own revelations and visions and dreams and interpretations and so forth. So they were not steady and stable. They were what we would call spiritually untethered. That is, they had untied themselves from the Bible so that it was no longer their guide, their source. Generally, in the night sky, if you see a shooting star, you see a meteor or a meteor shower, it's harmless. I mean, those things burn up in the atmosphere for the most part. You know, every now and then a rock will fall to the earth and so on. But when Jude talks about religious leaders who are wandering stars, they are far from harmless. And many of them are very, very dangerous. Just this past couple of weeks, I've watched a couple of times. I've watched the same video a couple of times of Ken Ham. Y'all know who Ken Ham is. Answers in Genesis has the big ark replica, you know, up in the Ohio area. Ken Ham is a pretty steady, stable guy. I like him. I like his writings, and he's a very conservative, but he was doing an expose of one of the most popular preachers in America today, young, dynamic, congregation of nearly 40,000 people, 8 satellite churches, loved, admired by all, Andy Stanley, North Point Church, Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley was a Baptist preacher who preached you had to be born again, you had to repent of your sin, and he wasn't Pentecostal, but, you know, he preached a good, solid, biblical Baptist message that could get you saved. It gets you saved, absolutely. Now his son, I had to watch this video twice, parts of it I watched 3 times, because Ken Ham called Andy Stanley a false teacher. Yes. Now, I think when you've got somebody as prominent as Ken Ham, as steady as Ken Ham, calling one of the most powerful preachers in America, millions of people download his videos every single month, you call somebody a false teacher, I say, I want to see why. Now, I'd read things about Charles's son before, but on these videos, he actually showed Andy Stanley saying things like the book of Genesis is a myth. He called it the Genesis myth. Does not believe does not believe in the creation. God created the earth like we believe. We believe we're young earth creationists. We believe the earth is young. We believe God created it in 6 days because that's what the Bible says. He created it in 6 days. So we believe the Bible created it in 6 days. Not over millions of years and not over billions of years to be sure. But Andy Stanley rejects pretty much the entire book of Genesis and puts it all in the same category as the myths of the other ancient religions. Just places Genesis in that same mythology. So I guess that does away with, if there was no creation account, because he says there's basically no conflict between evolution and the Bible if you understand the Bible, because Genesis is not about how God created everything. This is his exact words. Genesis is not about how God created everything. It's about that God created everything. And he did that through theistic evolution, because he is a believer in theistic evolution. So that being the case, if you start throwing out the Bible, you're going to throw out the Adam and Eve account with that, you know. You throw out the Adam and Eve account, you got Christ as the second Adam through one man's sin into the world. And then you've got Christ who came to bring salvation to all the world. So you've got some major problems. You start throwing out the book of Genesis. Noah and the universal flood, I guess you throw all that out as well. Here's something else that Andy Stanley said. When there is a conflict between science and the Bible, science must win if you are an honest person. This is what he said. Science must win if you are an honest person. Go ahead, Dave.
It'd be nice if he defined science and what scientists, when they disagree, which ones do you go with?
Yeah, isn't that the truth? He went on to say that we must unhitch Christianity from the New Testament, from the Old Testament. We must unhitch Christianity from the Old Testament. That because people can find too many holes in the Old Testament. He said, this is why so many young people don't come to church anymore, because they read the Old Testament or read parts of the Old Testament. Science contradicts the creation account. Science contradicts the young earth. And because science contradicts it, we should reject the Old Testament. Unhitch ourselves. He says Paul unhitched himself from the Old Testament. He said Peter unhitched himself from the Old Testament. I don't know what Bible he's reading. I really don't. But then he went on and said this: the creation account is God accommodating ancient human capacity. Years ago, I was teaching a series on demons and mentioning how many in the Christian world no longer believe that demons even exist, that there is no such thing. And they have what they call the accommodation theory. The accommodation theory is that Jesus accommodated himself to the ignorance and superstition of the ancient people. So he pretended to be casting out a demon, because that's what people expected. They thought everything was caused by a demon. If somebody had convulsions, if somebody was sick, a demon caused it. So Jesus pretended to cast out a demon, but he was just accommodating their ignorance and their superstition, and everybody was happy when the person got well. Dave, go ahead.
I think you have to kind of feel sorry for God, because he wasn't smart enough to tell us what happened until Darwin came along and explained it for him.
You know, he actually says that there is no contradiction between Darwin's theory of evolution and Christianity.
I just like to know why we never found relics of half tadpoles and half ape men, relics and artifacts.
Where's all the transitional forms? Oh, yeah. Kevin, I want to introduce you to David right here. This is the expert in the field. That is his forte. That this man is a scholar in that particular field. But you raise one of the major obstacles to that whole evolution theory, and that is, where are the transitional forms? They do not exist. They haven't found them yet. Yeah. He also said in this video that the Bible is not the foundation of our faith. Yeah. You know, I don't know that he ever made that clear. But it's got something to do with, well, it's the life of Christ. And he seems to believe more in what history recorded about Christ than he did about what the Bible said about Christ. You're right. You're right.
I don't believe in Revelation either, because
right,
he's taken everything out.
He didn't hear his father stitching up with Jesus
Christ. He's got a. You know, I made myself look at it again, and then parts of it I looked at a third time because I didn't want to just say something if it wasn't really right that he didn't really say that. And Ken Ham said that they watched the entire series that he did on this subject, and he said, believe me when I tell you, we're taking nothing out of context here, that this is exactly what he said and exactly what he believes, which he said Andy Stanley is a false teacher. So he is not only a false teacher, but that makes him a deceiver. And it makes him dangerous. Dangerous because millions of people are influenced by this man. He has a following. When he has a leadership conference, pastors come from all over the world to learn from Andy Stanley. They buy up his leadership DVDs like crazy. Millions of times a month, people are watching his broadcast and so on. So,
what did his father think of that?
Well, he's dead.
Yeah, I have no idea. Yeah, I would think his father was deeply grieved by the things his son taught. But it's his son. He loved his son. I know he loved his son, but he had to be deeply, deeply grieved because. Yeah, yeah. Well. Oh, yeah. You got a point there. He said, what is it with some of these preachers' kids? Because Joel Osteen, his father believed the scriptures, taught the scriptures, was at least you're gonna get born again, you're gonna get saved. He believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, John Osteen. Anyway, let's move along because I guess I was so troubled by that video that you could look it up. Just look up Ken Ham. It was actually a Facebook video. It was on the Facebook. But you could look it up, Ken Ham with Andy Stanley, or talking about Andy Stanley. You'll find it. So we're in Jude. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Now notice this statement right here. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I'm going to read this in just a couple of other translations, see how they translate it. They are like wandering stars, forever doomed to the darkest pits of hell. Another version translates it, to whom has been reserved the gloom of darkness for eternity. Yet another, wandering stars, for whom the darkness of the netherworld has been reserved forever. Williams translates it, wandering stars that are forever doomed to utter darkness. You know, just like the shooting star disappears into the darkness, well, these shooting stars will one day disappear into the eternal darkness of damnation. So, two things I want to point out here, and then I'm going to quit. Number one, these apostate leaders have a reservation. God has made a reservation for them. You notice, to whom is reserved? You know what it means to be reserved? You ever walk into a restaurant, oh, and they got reserved seating? You try to park in the parking garage at these hospitals up here, and the first two floors are reserved. Because it means to be held, to be kept, to be set aside for a particular, you know, someone else in particular. I felt really important one time. We went to a wedding, and we had reserved seatings, had a little placard on the table with my name on it. I thought, whoa, look at that. My name, reserved seating, just for me. My wife had a reserved seat, her name on it right there. We were fancy that night. Well, these folks, these apostates, have a reservation. God has made them a reservation. He says, what's reserved for them? The blackness of darkness forever. Now, if you're a child of God, you have a reservation too. But your reservation is far superior to their reservation. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of us as Christians and tells us that the Lord by His abundant mercy has begotten us into a living hope, begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a reservation in heaven. In fact, you've got a seat at your Father's table. You have a home. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. So you have a reservation, your name on it. It'll be a far better place than the place reserved for the apostates, for those who've given up, for those who've fallen away. You don't want to be among those. Because it's possible, according to these scriptures we read tonight, it's possible to have your reservation canceled. To he that overcometh, the same will be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Revelation 3. All right, so some have a reservation in hell. By the way, 2 Peter 3, verse 7 says this whole earth has a reservation. It's reserved unto fire, the Bible says. But here's the last point I want to make when he speaks about here the blackness of darkness forever. Hell, when we think of hell, we think of hellfire. We think of hell hot. We think of, you know, hell, the furnace, hell as torment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. It's the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But according to Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, hell is also a place of eternal darkness, abysmal darkness, eternal abysmal darkness. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Jesus talked about it in Matthew 25, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew chapter 25. We read 2 Peter about those that forsook the right way and have gone astray, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And of course, you've got Jude right here, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I make sure that whenever I talk to people about hell, I make sure that I tell them, you're not going to be playing cards with your friends in hell. You're not going to be having a good time with all your buddies in hell. You're not going to be drinking beer with your friends in hell. In fact, you'll never see your friends in hell. I personally don't believe you'll see anybody in hell. That it's eternal, abysmal darkness, a place of eternal isolation, abandonment, and utter hopelessness. Because those in hell, in this place of darkness, somehow it's a fiery lake of fire, and yet abysmal darkness. So hell is a different kind of place that there is from which there is no escape, no pardon, no parole, no probation, no time off for good behavior, and its torments are unending. The Bible says they are eternal. So people who are playing with Christianity, you know, dancing around the edge of a precipice, they know what's right, but they don't want to make the commitment to Christ because they're enjoying their sinful lifestyle too much. They are the biggest gamblers on planet Earth, because if they die in their lost condition, hell is their eternal abode from which there is no coming back. No coming back. Yep. Yeah, short. You can do it. Yes.
Okay, is this close enough?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay, real quick. Grew up 12 years of Catholic school, came out an atheist evolutionist. Okay. All right, this man Dave and I worked together in the 80s. He sat down one day. He does not remember this. He testified about creationism in the 80s to me. It took me 10 more years before I came to Christ. Praise God. All right, but this is in reference to this Andy Stanley stuff. He's trying to appeal to people like I came out of school. I went to religion class for an hour. Taught the Bible, went to biology class, was taught evolution. So if you have children or grandchildren and they're in any school, Catholic, Christian, find out what they're teaching in science. And I'm going to tell you, look at homeschooling, because then you control what they're taught. Now, I have four children. One for sure has fallen away. I don't know if he's an apostate. But I did my best, and my wife and I did our best, to teach them from the Bible, because they're going to hear from everybody else that science is the answer.
Right.
Reject the Bible, and praise God, you know, people witnessed to me through family and friends. I came to Christ. I totally reject this evolution nonsense. It is the hardest thing for me to believe now. It's unbelievable.
It's the biggest lie ever perpetuated on planet Earth. That and the other lie like it, that there is no devil. All right. We quit there tonight. Father, we pray. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and read it together and discuss it together. I pray, Lord, you cause these times to be beneficial to us all. We pray for Andy Stanley and those like him, Lord, who have fallen into great error and deception. We pray, Lord, for his deliverance and a true salvation, Lord. Open his eyes and open the eyes of all others who are teaching falsely, even if they haven't crossed the threshold of apostasy. Lord, they're certainly heading in that direction, and we pray for their souls. Lord, we pray for us as well. Help us to Lord, you've showed us the straight and narrow. Now, Lord, help us to walk in it, we pray. We pray for our families, for every one of our children, grandchildren, spouses, siblings. Lord, we pray for all of our extended family, for their eyes to be opened, their hearts to be softened, and for them to come to the knowledge of the truth, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And keep your people, bless them, preserve them, meet every need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you, week. Good discussion tonight. Y'all behave.